Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our Reformation series. We're looking at the Reformation throughout this month, and this month we're looking at the four solas before Reformation Day at the last Sunday in October. The solas of the Reformation. Sola gratia, that we are saved by grace alone. Sola fide, that we're saved through faith alone. Sola scriptura, that this is found in scripture alone. And sola Christi, we're so saved by the work of Christ alone. Now, last week we took a look at the fact that our salvation has been earned for us solely by the work of Jesus on the cross. You know, when Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished," he meant what he said. That there is absolutely nothing that you can or need to add to what he has already done for you. Now today we look at sola gratia, that salvation Jesus won for you on the cross is yours by grace alone. It is God's gift to you. We didn't earn it in any way, but God graciously gives it to us for the sake of his Son, simply because he loves us. As we did last week, we're going to listen to a little spot from Dr. Dale Meyer, president of our St. Louis Seminary, as he talks to us about sola gratia.
Grace alone. That's the topic of today's quotations. But before quoting Martin Luther, let me quote British scholar John Barclay. Barclay has written about the understanding of grace in ancient Judaism and throughout the history of the church. And here's what scholar Barclay writes. In Luther's eyes, those who are especially pious are liable to a kind of supersized sin because they are all the more confident that their excellent works of righteousness will obtain the favor of God. So now to Luther. And here's what he wrote in 1518 in the Heidelberg Disputation. The man who imagines that he will come to grace by doing whatever he is able to do is adding sin to sin. Therefore, he becomes doubly guilty. Nor is speaking in this way giving any cause of despair. It is rather moving men to humble themselves and to seek the grace of Christ. Certain it is that man must completely despair of himself in order to become fit to receive the grace of Christ. Barclay says, Paul's theology of gift, that is grace, is re-preached by Luther to effect the perpetual conversion of believers who need to learn, let me say, we need to learn over and again to receive the gift of God and to banish the false opinion that our works will merit salvation. The gospel constitutes a mission to the self and a daily return to baptism. We are all beggars. Grace alone.
If that voice sounded familiar, you may remember that Dr. Dale Meyer was also one of the Lutheran Hour speakers a number of years ago. So, you know, describing or teaching spiritual truths, it really is not easy. Partly because they can seem rather abstract and hard to grasp. Question 94 in the Explanation of Lutheran Small Catechism answers this question by our theologians. Who is the only true God? And they say, the only true God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one divine being. Is that true? Thank you. That's true. This could actually be a little bit more assertive, but yes, it is true. Is it important to know this?
Yes.
It is. Very important to know that. Does it seem very personal? Not really. It's the answer, right? For Luther, theology was always personal. It was never an abstraction. And here's how he describes the true God in his explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. And I've kind of shortened it a little bit. I've taken out a little bit, but you'll get the idea. It says, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, and defends me against all danger. All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. For Luther, theology was always a personal, face-to-face meeting with God. He is a loving Father who gives me life, provides for me every day, and watches over me, and he does this simply because he has made me his child. But Luther didn't always think that way. For many years, Luther saw God as an angry, demanding taskmaster who could never be satisfied or pleased no matter how hard Luther tried. One man described Luther this way. He said, Luther was scared stiff before a wrathful God. He hoped that punishing himself for his sins would be pleasing God. He beat himself, fasted for days, slept outside in the cold. But this extreme austerity just didn't seem to be working because Luther still felt the guilt of his sin. Luther knew God was still personally paying attention to him, but God was so offended and angry with Luther, no matter what he did, no matter how hard he tried to do the things that he was told he needed to do, the more despairing he became. One of Luther's teachers at Erfurt College, a man by the name of Gabriel Biel, said it this way. He said, the human will can love God above all things through its own natural powers. You are able to remove the hindrances to grace because you are able to keep from sinning and committing sinful acts. Yes, to hate sin and choose not to sin. By removing these impediments and by the steps you make toward God, you can acquire the first grace in the turning toward God. In Luther's day, and sadly even today in some churches, it was taught that grace is something that God gives you so that you can do what he requires so that you might one day, maybe, be with him in heaven. And you receive this grace, this energy, by receiving the Lord's Supper, praying certain prayers, making pilgrimages to holy sites, venerating saints and their relics. The list of acts that earn you grace goes on and on and on. But Luther tried these. He tried them over and over again, and he found no peace. Can you imagine living each day with the fear that God was going to cast you into hell? Can you imagine being taught that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to pay for your sins, that God's grace was only the starting point, and it was up to you to do the rest on your own? Fortunately, Luther had a very kind father confessor who encouraged Luther to leave the monastery and go to the University of Wittenberg to continue his studies and to serve as a pastor of the people. Johann von Staupitz thought that maybe Luther would get an understanding of how God does love him. And Luther did this. He went to continue his studies. He did so well that he was actually offered a position there at the university. And as he prepared for the classroom, rather than simply relying on the teachings of other theologians, he was driven to the primary source material where God is found, his word, the Holy Bible. And as he studied God's word, he discovered that God's grace was not something you needed so you could do more good works. Rather, God's grace is the free gift of salvation given to us because Jesus lived, died, and rose again for us. In Romans, Paul tells us that when it comes to God's grace, that is, his undeserved mercy and kindness, there are no strings attached. We read in Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, what? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was a startling new view for Luther. Jesus didn't die for us because he knew that we would do some good things later. He didn't suffer on the cross so that we would know how much we owed him and then pay him back. The beautiful reality is that we don't deserve anything from God. But he still sent his one and only Son as an act of grace, a gift of mercy. We are all beggars. That was personal for Luther. Christ came to die for him personally. And it's personal for us too. Christ died for you. And he died for me. Luther didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus knew that his death meant life and salvation for you and for me, and that joy caused him to embrace the cross. Because he knew that we would be with him in heaven for eternity, Jesus died for us. Now, how personal is God's love for us? Well, this morning we got a beautiful picture of how personal God's love is. The clearest act, I think, of his grace as Eva and Diego were welcomed into his family through the waters of baptism. God came to each of them personally and he said, I love you and I want you to be mine forever. You know, those children bring nothing to God except their sin. But God is happy. Now, I think it's safe to say that God is ecstatic as he freely takes their sin from them and gives them the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. In our gospel reading this morning, we heard that people brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch them and bless them. In fact, Luke specifically says that they were bringing even infants, the littlest ones, to him. But the disciples thought that was a rather big distraction. That was, you know, that don't do this. They began turning people away. Why should an important teacher be wasting his time on these children? You see, we always, our view of children, what, they're innocent, right? They're such wonderful little cuddly babies, and man, they are. I'd like to be holding Diego right now, actually. He's pretty. But we have a different view of children than really the people did in Jesus' day. See, children had no social standing and no rights in that culture. Now, it isn't that parents didn't love their children. They did. But that love was actually more future-oriented. And children were looked down on in many ways. You know, they take a huge amount of energy, especially babies. But if they survived infancy, someday they might have something to offer for the family. That was the thinking in Jesus' day. Now, don't get me wrong. I love children. Janet and I even had three of them. And we thank God for that most days. But when they're babies, they are the most helpless, needy creatures on the planet and can do nothing for themselves or anyone else. Someone else has to feed him, change her, burp her, clothe him, bathe her, change him, make sure she's breathing, change her, cut his fingernails, wipe her off after the dog sneaks a kiss or puts dirt in his mouth, change her. You kind of get the idea, right? Anybody been a parent and ran through that? And when your baby starts crying and screaming, you begin racking your brain to remember, what did we do last time to make it stop? Well, I don't know. It worked last time. No, try holding her this way. No, did you try feeding him? Did you try feeding him again? Is he swaddled too tight? Is she not swaddled enough? Do you want to try turning on the vacuum cleaner again? Have you checked her diaper? Maybe take him for a ride. Babies are entirely dependent on someone else for everything. And Jesus says, exactly, to such belongs the kingdom of God. To such belongs the kingdom of God. To those who, like infants, must rely on the love and work of someone else outside of themselves, that's who the kingdom belongs to. You know, parents don't say, well, someday my child is going to be able to pay me back for all those sleepless nights. And neither does God. It's all about the fact that these little ones are helpless and can do precisely nothing. And it's the same for you and me. Like children who cry out, trusting that they'll be heard and given what they need most in that moment, you and I also cry out for God's grace in Jesus Christ, who saves us simply because he loves us. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Not long ago, a pastor shared this story, true story, with a congregation, his congregation. He said, a week ago, some college friends of ours gave birth to a baby boy. In their eyes, he was perfect, he was beautiful, he was their world. They got to hold him and love him, but only briefly, because he started having seizures and stopped breathing. The nurses were able to resuscitate him and immediately took him to the NICU, where he was hooked up to various machines and covered with a tangle of tubes and wires and cords. As you can imagine, this is a frightening time for them. Friends, family, even strangers are lifting up this poor, helpless baby boy and his parents in prayer right now. And here's what his father wrote on Facebook as part of his plea for prayers. Those who know me well will know that I'm not a public person. However, this is not about me. This is about a little boy I love more than words can express. Right now, this young father's life is all about a little boy, a boy he had just met, a boy for whom he would be willing to do anything, no matter the cost, to save because of a deep, inexplicable love. If we can love this way for our children, how much more can and does our God love us? Because they sinned, he was separated from his beloved not long after he had created them. They rejected him, remember. But he looked down on his rebellious children with an irrational, illogical love. And he still does. So that you and I might not remain estranged from him, the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, so that he might cut through every weight and cord of sin that we're tangled in, that we have tangled ourselves in, and bring us back to himself. There's nothing God wants more than to pull you into his arms, not just for a night, but for eternity. Not because you're good, but because he is. By grace alone, the kingdom belongs to you and to me. And that's the truth. Amen.